verse 5. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who is made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am, the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. I'll now pass over to Reverend Brett Jackson to give today's message.
Thanks, Jeffrey. I will clarify that I'm not Reverend, although I appreciate the title. I'm a growth group leader at 4 p.m. And I am married to Jeanette, and I'm a high school teacher during the week. So if you missed my name is Brett. Hopefully I'll get to meet you if I haven't already sometime. So we're going to look at the humanity of Jesus. Is my screen being shared at the moment, guys? Are you sharing the slide, sorry? Thank you. Excellent. Okay, well, let me ask you a question. Have you ever cried? Now, what does crying say about you? That you feel, that you care, that you're weak? Unlike the animals who don't cry, humans do cry. To cry is to be uniquely human. Well, let me ask you another question. Did Jesus cry as a baby? What do you think? Well, you may recall the third verse of the hymn, Away in a Manger, which says, the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. This is a hymn usually sung at Christmas time, and there's no record in the Bible that Jesus didn't cry when he was born, which would be quite unusual and quite extraordinary in its own right. If we're not careful, we're going to construct our own image of Jesus. Perhaps that he didn't cry when he was born, or that he didn't cry at all, ever. And yet the shortest verse in the English Bible that many of us know well in John chapter 11, verse 35 says, Jesus wept. As we approach a theology of the humanity of Jesus, it's important to gain a systematic understanding about what the whole Bible says about Jesus by the original eyewitnesses. In the Apostles' Creed, Christians affirm this fantastic claim. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Well, Christians claim that Jesus is the Son of God, our Lord, and was conceived and born by miracle. In other words, Christians believe that Jesus was both man and God. Well, this talk is about what the Bible systematically teaches about the humanity of Jesus. I'm going to first look at Jesus being fully man and fully God. We're going to look at Jesus being the Son of God and our Lord. And we're going to look at what it takes, the call to be like Jesus in the end. So will you pray with me before we begin? Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for your wisdom as we look at your word, and give us the yeah, the attention and the energy to stay focused as we go through several verses about Jesus and how human he was, Lord. But we thank you that you sent him to die for us, and we ask that we can be blessed with an understanding to know intimately who he is, who he was as fully man and fully God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's look at Jesus being fully man and fully God. Well, Jesus was witnessed by many as being real. And it's through their testimony that we can determine that Jesus was human in body, mind, and heart. So let's consider some verses from the Bible that show that Jesus had a body. Jesus was born, and like all children, he grew up. He increased in stature. He worked as a carpenter. He wearied, he hungered. He ate, he thirsted. He was weak at times, and he died. Jesus also had a human mind. He was obedient to his parents, and he increased in wisdom as he grew up. And Jesus had a human heart. As he prayed to God, he cried loudly with tears. He was deeply moved, wept, and was troubled. We can see from these examples that Jesus was indeed human. And the Apostles' Creed states that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Apart from a miraculous conception by the Holy Spirit, Jesus was born like any other baby into a family. And the first 30 years of Jesus' life must have been so ordinary that those from his hometown of Nazareth that knew him best were amazed when he started teaching in parables and teaching in synagogues. Consider John chapter 7, verse 5. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. You see, Jesus was so human that even those closest to him didn't believe otherwise. Well, who has a brother? I have two brothers, younger. And if your brother at the age of 30 decided to claim that they were God, would you believe him? I think you would have a hard time believing, because you would remember all the times he used all your things and ate all your food without asking you, drained your Nintendo 3DS batteries before you could play on it, all the times he bit you and screamed at you when you had a fight. He used up all the computer time before dinner, and all those bad habits like biting nails and farting and picking his nose, and the list goes on. Well, I'm not saying Jesus would have done these things for reasons I will reveal later, but the point I'm making is this. When you grow up with someone, you know them intimately and deeply, and claiming to be God is an out-of-this-world claim. But Jesus was both fully man and fully God. As a man, Jesus was indeed different to us. He wasn't just any man. Jesus was the God-man, the perfect man. And Jesus' name literally means God with us. Well, the Apostles' Creed also says Jesus was the Son of God, which brings us to our second point. Jesus is the Son of God and our Lord. The Apostles' Creed declares, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And Jesus indeed claimed to be the Son of God, if we look at John chapter 5, verses 19 and 30. Speaking of himself, Jesus gave them this answer. Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Well, as a high school teacher, I often teach some very quirky students, often with strange mannerisms that would require a PhD to understand. And some of these students think with their hands while they stare at the ceiling. Others respond with blank stares when asked a question. A parent-teacher night, I had the pleasure of meeting the mother who always seems quite normal. So I think to myself, where does this student get their quirks? And then the father arrives, usually a little bit late. As he listens to my evaluation of their child's performance, he starts thinking with his hands while staring at the ceiling. And then when I ask him a question, he responds with a blank stare, looking very confused. Well, like father, like son, my student can only do what he sees his father doing, because whatever the father does, the son also does. Well, as the Son of God, Jesus maintained a close and special relationship with his Father God and always obeyed him. Consider John chapter 8, verse 29. Jesus is saying this, I always do what pleases him. Or John chapter 15, verse 10. I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. And yet there was purpose to Jesus being God's son. Because of our sin, we are separated from God. We need someone to come between both God and ourselves. And this is the job of a mediator. A mediator is a go-between who attempts to make people who are not talking, maybe alienated or estranged or at war with each other, to come together to reach an agreement. And the mediator must have links with both sides so that they can maintain the interests of both parties and also maintain their own credibility. So when two teenagers have a problem, you know, teachers and parents actually make terrible mediators between these two teenagers because a teacher and a parent doesn't necessarily have a link to both sides and are thus unable to maintain the interest of both parties. At my high school, we have something called peer mediation, which is actually highly successful because the mediator is often an older, respectable student. So who can best mediate between God and man? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus, being both man and the Son of God, is able to mediate between God and humanity. To prove that Jesus is a good mediator, though, between man and God, let's consider the following passages from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 says this, for this reason, he, Jesus, had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Well, Jesus isn't just any mediator. He empathizes with us because he himself was human. But more importantly, he allows us to approach God's throne with confidence because he is the only Son of God. Where our own sin and rebellion against God would deny us access otherwise, Jesus gives us access to God. So the Apostles' Creed also declares that Jesus is our Lord. This means that Jesus has authority over all things and he is worthy of praise, honor, and our very lives. Well, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18 says this, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Well, here Jesus is described as the creator of all things, and implied in that he is the ruler and Lord over all creation, of all humanity, including you and me. Well, the Evangelical Union at the University of Sydney, that's the Christian group that's on campus, they have these hideous green shirts that Christians wear on campus to promote the group. And at the back of the shirt is the largest bold font that says, Jesus is Lord, in capital letters. Whenever my wife, Jeanette, wore this shirt, she knew that she was going to be harassed and given dirty looks, maybe avoided and even directly challenged in her classes about her faith. Why? Well, the claim that Jesus is Lord is such a bold statement that's actually offensive and it welcomes opposition because no one wants anyone or anything to claim lordship and authority over their lives. So we're seeing through the Apostles' Creed that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, our Lord. So to finish our time off, what does it look like to live out this creed? Or if we believe this, then How should we respond? Well, there are many calls in the Bible to be like Jesus. Consider 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Or 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. But if you're a Christian, did you know that God is also making you more like Jesus? Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So, practically speaking, with God's help, how can we be like Jesus? Well, let's consider Jesus' temptations in the wilderness in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Now, if you have a paper Bible or a phone, or if you're just following along on the screen, this is the one that we're going to spend a little bit of time having a look through, learning from Jesus and seeing what we can learn as well from him. So Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Well, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Well, when Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil first questions Jesus' identity as the Son of God. Then Jesus is tempted with what we'll call self-gratification, that is, sinning by indulging or satisfying his most immediate bodily desire, in this case, hunger. Next, Jesus is tempted with what we'll call self-aggrandizement, which is to sin by attaining power, wealth, rank, or honor, at the expense of following God or being under God's authority. Then Jesus is tempted with self-maintenance or self-preservation or even self-display. Let me explain it this way. That is to sin by trusting in himself and not God to save his own life. Or perhaps to show off out of pride who he claims to be as the Son of God. So let's look at a common temptation plaguing the 11 a.m. congregation, which is the second one, the sin of self-aggrandizement, which is in verses 5 to 8. So Jesus was tempted with authority and splendor. Worse still, to take it from someone it didn't belong to is perhaps covetousness as well. And to give in to such a temptation is to worship something other than God, which is idolatry. Well, many of you are in that life stage where you are expanding your empire. You may be acquiring wealth through work with worldly motivation. You buy the company line that you ought to work hard today so that you don't work harder tomorrow trying to find a new job, or because you need to maintain your high quality of life and your standard of living. And yet you are too busy to come to church or too busy to go to Bible study. You may be gaining status through promotions. You stay at work until 10 p.m. or take work home with you because your supervisor has hinted that there is a promotion around the corner to the most dedicated workers. But now you're too tired to spend quality time with your partner or your children or even your church. You're owning land through a home and you desire to upgrade. And you're tempted by that house that you saw in Domain or real estate and realign your priorities to achieve it. And you justify not giving to God because you now have an expensive mortgage to pay off. You may be gaining loyalty through marriage or creating a legacy or a dynasty through children. but unhealthily submitting to his or her or their every need to the point of sin, to the point of worship. Of course, you ought to provide for your spouse and your children, but when they rule over you, when all time and money and energy is given to them at the expense of following God and submitting to God, then this is worship for you. But brothers and sisters, for all of these things, there is real hope for you. There are three things we learn from Jesus' encounter with Satan in the wilderness. Firstly, Jesus knew his Bible. And the Bible is also how we know Jesus. We believe that Jesus is God's only Son and our Lord. He is the only one that we should listen to. And anything that Satan tempts us with is a pure lie. Secondly, know that Jesus was tempted in every way. Remember, Jesus is fully human, just as we are. And he suffered when he was tempted, as I all know you suffer when you are tempted. And thirdly, the same Spirit that led Jesus into the wilderness, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, is with you now, if indeed you have given your life to Jesus and trust in him. Brothers and sisters, know this. From 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Satan tempted Jesus to use his power to satisfy his own desires rather than trusting in God to supply all that he needed during this temptation. And you likewise will be tempted in the same way. But there is hope. Trust in God. Trust in Jesus. Be led by the Spirit. Read your Bible. Because Satan will return to tempt you at an opportune time. Know what it is you claim to believe in intimately. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, we're sorry when we don't follow your example in Christ, but we thank you that you are conforming us to his image. Lord, we ask that you will strengthen us and encourage us and show us what it is to be like Jesus. Please help us to read our Bibles and to be led by your Spirit, Lord, and that you will be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.